Morning. Trinity's a great church. Just a week ago, they hired me. Then this week, they let me preach. Next week, maybe I get one of those private jets. So there's a man who survived a shipwreck, and he was the only survivor. He's swimming along, and he makes it to this deserted island. And somehow, he lives there for 10 years. And one day, he's on the shoreline, and he looks in the distance and he sees a ship. It's the first time he's seen anything go by in all these 10 years. So he lights a fire on the beach and sends up the smoke signal. And then sure enough, rescuers come. But before he leaves the island, he wants to show them around. And so he takes them to this clearing. And they're curious. They notice that he has built three identical huts. And so they ask him, "But what's the deal with these huts?" And he says, "Well, the first one is my house. That's where I live." And they said, "Well, what's the second one?" He says, "Well, the second one is my church. That's where I worship God." And then they said, "Well, what's the third one?" He says, "Oh, I don't like that place. That's my old church." Today's message is called Gideon's Island. And it comes from the book of Judges. If you have your Bible, you can turn to the book of Judges chapter 6 if you are unfamiliar with the Bible. Trinity has some church Bibles here that actually they're identical, and you can go to page 205 if you want to use one of those, or you can just follow along with the slides. But the story of Gideon is a story of a man who God called to do a great work, but yet this man had shaky faith, lots of doubts. So hopefully we can all identify with this at different times in our lives. And the rest of the story, as it goes, God has to bring him to a point where he's isolated, just like being on an island. In fact, where he's totally outnumbered, and he's got no one to depend on but God. So our three points today are going to be potential, doubt, and glory. All right, that's where we're going today, potential, doubt, and glory. So let's pray together. Let's see what God has for us today. Lord, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for everyone that's here. Lord, I believe with all my heart that none of us are here by accident. And Lord, there's something you want each one of us to hear today, not from me, but from you. So Lord God, I pray that you would speak to each one of us through your word. There's people here who maintain a very close relationship with you. There's people here with doubts. There's people here who maybe aren't even sure if they believe in you or not. So, Lord, I pray you'd reveal yourself to each one of us in such a special way that each one of us would walk out of here feeling like we heard from Almighty God. And it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Okay, so our first point today is potential. And the first part of the story has to do with this, that God sends an angel to our hero, Gideon. And the message from the angel has to do with this, that Gideon has great potential. All right, so we're going to start in the book of Judges, chapter 6, verse 1. And it says this, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel. And because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds." All right, so let's look at this verse here. So we look at verse 1. And it mentions this phrase, it says, "The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord." So, the people of Israel were the chosen people of God. And what that means is that God gave them special privileges, but they also had special responsibilities. And the idea was this, is that the people of Israel would represent God to the rest of the world. And the hope was that the rest of the world, as they worship false idols, would become interested in this true God that the nation of Israel worshiped. The idea was that as they worship God and love God, that he would bless them. And the other nations could look at their own faith and their own lifestyle. And they would look to Israel and feel like, you know, they've got something we don't have. And they would become interested in the true God. So when you hear that Israel was a chosen people, it means they had special privileges, but they came with special responsibilities. And it says here in verse 1 that they chose evil. And what that means is that it led to certain consequences. So we see right there in verse 2, this is what happens. It says, they made for themselves the dens in the mountains, caves, strongholds. Here's the idea, y'all, that God had given them this promised land that they had waited for centuries. And now that they were in that land, God's idea was that they would love him and he would bless them and they could enjoy the best of the land. But because they chose evil, their enemies came and oppressed them. And so now their enemies were enjoying the best of the land. And here the people of Israel had to go hide up in the dens and the caves. It was their consequence. So we go on, verse 5. It says this, for they, meaning the Midianites, okay, and the Midianites are, in this case, the enemy that came to oppress them, all right? So for they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste the land as they came in. And Israel was brought very low because of Midian. And the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. Okay, so we see that in verse 5. It says, this is talking about describing their enemies. They would come like locusts in number. Picture that. It says, they and their camels could not even be counted. So, God wanted blessing for Israel. Israel chose sin. And so now they're being completely dominated by their enemies. And finally, in verse 6, it says this. It says, they cried out for help. Now, if you ever take the time to read the whole book of Judges, what you'll find is there's a pattern, there's a cycle that happens over and over and over again throughout that little book. I want to say it's about 20 chapters or so, you know, the whole book of Judges, something like that. And here's the pattern. God blesses his nation of Israel, takes care of them, and so they're thankful. But they start to enjoy their blessings, and they start to put their faith there. And so they begin to forget God. And then they begin to worship idols and become corrupt and become evil. And so what God has to do is he sends an enemy to come in and to oppress them and to humble them. And eventually they drop to their knees and they cry out to God for help. And God sends a deliverer. The book is called the Book of Judges because he would send a judge. And that person, that judge, would be the one who would deliver them out of their troubles. And then guess what? They would rejoice and God would bless them. And pretty soon after that, they would forget God again. And that same cycle goes over and over. Does that sound familiar to you? Because it's a picture of what many of us experience. If you really think about it, you know, where God takes care of you and you're so thankful and you think, oh man, I'm going to stay close to God. I'm never going to sin again, right? And then as time goes on, you kind of start to slip up and then you start to grow a little distant. And then God has to bring you to a point of humility where eventually you cry out to him and there he is waiting for you to come back. Now, that's not what he wants. He doesn't want that cycle. What he wants is for us to stay close with him and walk with him day by day. But sure enough, we're much like the nation of Israel. So they cry out to God in their oppression, and God hears their prayer. So now we're in verse 11, and it says this. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. Okay, so here's the hero of our story today. Here's Gideon, okay? And the first time we see him, what we hear about him is this. It says he was beating out wheat in the wine press. Does that sound odd to anybody? Let's talk about what it looks like, especially back in those days, to beat out wheat. In fact, you know what? They still do it this way in nations overseas. What they'll do is they'll take the wheat, and the wheat is made of grain, right? The little, you know, heavy grains, but it also has what we call chaff. And so they'll take the wheat outside and they'll throw it up into the air, and the wind blows off the chaff. The heavy grain that you can use to make bread falls down. And so that's the method they've been using for centuries. Well, here's Gideon, and he's doing an outdoor activity, but he's doing it indoors. He's doing it in a wine press. And it's the first indication God gives us in the story that Gideon was afraid. So the reason he's doing this outdoor activity indoors is he's just afraid and he's hiding out from the enemy. We go on in verse 12. It says this, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, 'The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor.'" Okay, this is actually the key verse of the whole story, y'all. This phrase that the angel says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." Okay, picture this, y'all. God has come to a point where he's heard the cry of Israel and he wants to deliver them from the Midianites. And so he's going to, you know, pick someone to be the judge. And actually, I believe Gideon was the fifth judge in the book, okay? Because the cycle continues, right? But when God picks Gideon, the hero that God picks, right, that's going to deliver the people, Gideon is a man of fear and doubt. And yet this angel that God sends brings him a twofold message. He says, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." The first thing he tells him is, "The Lord is with you." The message from God is this: "I am with you." And then the second part of the message, he tells him, he calls him this, "O mighty man of valor." Okay? But we just talked about what he was doing, right? He's hiding out from the enemy. Okay? So he actually, if you and I look at him, we don't see that, do we? Okay? There's a lesson here, y'all. When God looks at us, he doesn't just see us where we are. God has the ability to see us as we can be if we would simply be connected to him. So we look at the story as it's written. There really was a man named Gideon. He really was fearful and doubtful. And God spoke to him, sent him this message to tell him, this is who you can be. You can be a man of valor. And then Gideon probably is thinking in himself, why would I get this kind of message? But the message is also for you and me, that God sees us as we can be if we would simply be connected to Almighty God. I want to point this out to y'all. The Bible is not a book of supernatural heroes. The Bible is a book about natural men and natural women who became connected to Almighty God. And then God did something supernatural over and over. And by the way, it's not just stories that we're supposed to read and kind of tuck away. Boy, that makes me feel good. But it's a promise to you and me. You and I, as natural men and women, and young people as well, you don't have to wait for the future. I mean, you're the church of today. But what God says is, if you and I will become connected to him, you and I as natural men and women and young people, get connected to a supernatural God, then he is able to do supernatural things. Verse 13, Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." It's interesting how different people respond to God in the Bible when he calls them out to do a specific task, okay? If you look back at the story of Moses, when God called Moses, Moses tells him, "But I'm a man of slow speech." And he gives him that excuse. He looks at his own weakness. When you look at the Apostle Peter, the miracle when he was in the boat and Jesus had all those fish filling up the boat in the nets, Peter realized who Jesus was. And if you read that story, it says he dropped to his knees and he says, "Depart from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." And that's the way a lot of these people would respond to God. They would look at their weakness. And Gideon is no different. So here's Gideon. And here he starts with this in verse 13. He begins by questioning God. He says, "If the Lord is with us." Well, come on, y'all. Is God with us or not? Of course he is. But Gideon, in his doubt, starts there. If the Lord is with us. And then he begins to shoot out his questions. Why has all this happened? It'd be like you and me asking, why, God? If you're with me, why am I going through this trial? God, if you're with me, why am I going through this calamity? Can you identify with that, y'all? Very next question he asks, where are his wonderful deeds? Where are those miracles we've heard about? Another way to ask it is this, and maybe you've been there, where you just ask God, Lord, if you're for real, where are you? And you feel like God has departed from you. And finally, Gideon makes this judgment. He says, but now the Lord has forsaken us. That's a pretty powerful statement to make, especially in light of what God was about to do in Gideon's life and through Gideon's life. We go on, verse 14. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you? And he said to him, please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said to him, but I will be with you. Okay, let's back up a little bit, y'all. Right there in verse 14, so far we've heard about the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. But now here in verse 14, the phrase changes. And it says, the Lord turned to him. Okay, we don't have time to go into this in depth. So let me just very briefly tell you what's going on. I want everybody to say the word theophany. Okay, let's say it again. Theophany. Isn't that a sweet word? I don't know a whole lot of big words. This is one of the few ones I know. And what it has to do is with this idea, y'all. Long before Jesus showed up on earth, that very first Christmas, okay, that one in Bethlehem, everybody remembers that, right? Okay, long before he showed up that very first Christmas, here and there, because he's God, Jesus showed up on earth and just made a brief appearance. We call those theophanies, and this is one of them right here, okay? Other times, God revealed himself through visions, through dreams, through prophets, but sometimes, Jesus just showed up, and you know what? He can do that because he's Jesus. Verse 15, this is Gideon's excuses. He says, my clan is the weakest in the whole tribe, right, of Manasseh. And then he says, and I'm the least in my family. And what he's saying is, Lord, you're making a mistake. You're picking the wrong guy. Again, don't lose sight of this, y'all. It reveals his self-image. It reveals that he's looking at his weaknesses. He's not looking at how big God is. He's looking at his own limits. And he's thinking, God, you've chosen the wrong person. There's no way I'm supposed to be this next judge who's somehow going to deliver the nation of Israel. Do y'all remember PE when you were growing up? Phys ed in school? Okay, so in junior high, remember how there was always the kid or the couple of kids who were like the first string athletes and, you know, could always catch the ball, throw the ball, could do everything right? I wasn't that kid, okay? Now, you remember the second string kids who could catch the ball sometimes and you can pretty reliable? And sometimes if the first string kid was out, you could put the second string kid in, you know, and still pretty much count on him. I wasn't that kid either. You remember the kid who looked like he shouldn't have been on the field? And looked like he was looking the wrong way and his glasses were crooked because he just got hit in the face with the ball? I wanted to be that kid. All right. When they would choose kids to be on the team, you know, you hated to be the last one picked. I wasn't even that, okay? After they picked the last kid, the coach would assign me, all right, to a team. That's how I was, y'all. And I would just look at my weakness. In fact, that thought would go through me sometimes when I felt like God would be calling me to something. Y'all, there's a lesson here in the story of Gideon. It has nothing to do with our strengths and weaknesses, okay? When God is calling you and me to something, he doesn't want us trusting in our strengths, and he doesn't want us to make a list of our weaknesses. He wants us to look at him, right? Natural men and women touched by Almighty God. And that's when supernatural things happen. So God, in verse 16 right there, gives him comfort. And he tells Gideon these words. He doesn't even argue with Gideon's excuses about, look at me, look where, you know, I'm the weakest in my family and the lowest in my family. God doesn't even argue with that. What he tells him is, but I will be with you. You know what, y'all? When God speaks that to your heart and you start to believe it, amazing things start to happen. So we're not going to read this next part, but what happens is God actually grants Gideon a first sign. And what happens is Gideon brings out an offering. And so the angel of the Lord, it says, makes it just go up in smoke. Woof. And then the angel goes up with that smoke as well. And Gideon gets his first sign that maybe this wasn't just some regular visitor who came by to see him. And God begins to build his faith. So one of my early callings in ministry, everybody might not know this, but I didn't begin my relationship with Christ until I went to LSU of all places. In fact, it started in the first couple of weeks of LSU. And I know, yeah, that's nobody else has that story, right? But that proves that God really is everywhere. So I grew up in church. I was religious. I knew rules. But I did not have a relationship with Almighty God. And it wasn't until college that I met people who started talking about that phrase, a relationship with Christ, a relationship with Christ. And as I looked at their lives, I could tell, wow, they've got something different than I've ever seen before or experienced. And so that's when I came to faith in Christ. It was right there those first couple of weeks, 1978, of LSU. Within about a year, I felt like God was calling me to full-time ministry. And another year after that, so about the end of my sophomore year, I felt like God was calling me specifically to student ministry, to work with teenagers. And then a few years later, I actually graduated, okay, from I had a degree and everything. And so I went on staff with Campus Life, and I began with that, working with Shane O'Hara, if you know Shane, working over in Metairie. And so I chose one high school, and I chose a junior high. The high school, the club was already established, but the junior high, I was going to start it from scratch. And if you're unfamiliar with Campus Life Ministry, there's an off-campus staff person who makes a relationship, a connection with a school, and you try to build rapport with the principal, the administrators, you know, the teachers, over time, the students and parents. And nothing spiritual happens on campus, but that's where information comes across. And then the kids would come to a meeting that would happen once a week. And the meetings would be like Monday night, Tuesday night. And we try to make it a lot of fun. The meetings would last about an hour. Most of it was just fun and games. And then we'd have a short talk. And usually we'd pick a topic that the kids could follow. Okay. So here I was, my first year on staff, fresh out of college. And, you know, I'm just Joe College kid, and I'm just pumped, and I'm, oh man, God, you can just stand back, because I'm going to do awesome things, you know. And so here I was being trained by Shane, and he told me, hey, look, whatever we do at the high school, just scale it down. Don't do the exact same thing, so they got something to look forward to, you know. Well, our kickoff that we would do with the high school group, we would do this burger bash, free hamburgers. You can imagine athletes, kids from the school, free hamburgers, you know, they're coming, right? So I thought, well, let me just take it a step down for the junior high school. And so I had this great idea. I was going to do hot dogs. Okay, let me just say it for you because I know you're thinking, a stupid idea. Okay, here I was handing out flyers. Kids were throwing them back at me. Okay, it's not that funny, Connie. That's my wife. Pray for me. So anyway, but what happened was, you know, here I am pumped thinking, oh man, God's going to do these awesome things and, you know, through me and all that. Very first meeting, we kicked off with 12 kids. Okay. And look, y'all, it only took me 1 week to run that down to six. All right. So that club struggled the whole year. But meanwhile, God was just trying to make me a little bit more humble, teach me to trust him, kept praying, kept going to campus, kept trying to, you know, build trust between the principal, teachers, just kept doing what I knew to do. And something happened that spring that was completely out of my control. What happened was the principal, some of y'all might know her too. Her name is Miss Keller. I want to say her name was Libby, but Miss Keller from Adams Junior High. She gives me a phone call in the spring, and she says, there's a student from another school who was driving his car. He's kind of on the wild side, but he had a car wreck and he died. And some of the kids here at the junior high want to plant a tree for him and in his memory, and they want to do a little service here on campus, but we don't want him to become a hero. Could you come and run that little service, that little memorial service? Y'all, what went through my mind was this. I don't know how to do anything like that. I've never performed a funeral. You know, these kids are going to be grieving. I felt completely out of place. Do you hear that, y'all? Just like Gideon. But God, but God, but God. But meantime, I thought about this too. I thought, if I say no, then some preacher or youth pastor from outside the school is going to come, and that's going to be his opportunity to blast these kids with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? You get what I'm saying? The gospel of Jesus Christ is good, but these kids are hurting. And if an outsider came, I didn't know for sure he was going to be sensitive to where these kids were. And so here I am on the phone with her. And you know how your mind thinks fast? Well, mine doesn't. But eventually I realized I cannot say no to this request. And so I said yes. What happened was, so now I'm praying about, all right, God, now what do I do? Because I had no idea, you know, how to proceed with this. And so, you know, I pray and pray and pray. And then the thought occurred to me, go to those kids and ask them what they want to have said about their friend. Now, remember, these are kids who were not necessarily friendly to me, okay? Some of them had thrown flyers at me, okay? So, but of course I'm forgiving. So anyway, so I walked out, you know, during lunchtime at the school. And if you've noticed junior high schools, how they are, kids will sit by different trees, like for shade, but also they do it by their cliques. You know, so you'll have the jock tree, and then you'll have the prep tree. Well, this was the kids most likely to commit a felony, okay? And so here, you know, I came walking towards them, and there was about 10 of them, and they are kind of looking at me, kind of leery, and they knew who I was, right? But we don't really have a relationship established. And so I'm walking up to him. I'm still praying. And I'm asking God, all right, what do I say? How do I start this? And right as I got up to him, this brilliant idea came to me. Tell them the truth. And so I started that way. I told him about the phone call from the principal. I told him, you know, what she was hoping would happen. And I told them why I came. I said, I don't want some guy coming here and just preaching at you. I don't think that's right. And I said, so tell me about your friend. And look, one by one, boom, boom, they started telling me things that they liked about their friend and what they missed about him and how he was funny and different things he had said. And I'm just jotting notes and just listening to him, just one by one. Then the day came to plant the little tree. And so I decided two things. One, I talked about their friend to kind of bring them some comfort. And then the other thing I thought was I wanted to point the way to Christ without blasting them. So I told them this. I said, hey guys, if you're looking for real hope in life, it begins with a man who lived about 2,000 years ago. He was a carpenter's son. He lived a great life, and one day he died on the cross. If you're looking for hope, you want to start there. And that's all I said. Now, there may be some people here in this room who feel like you had the opportunity to tell them the whole story, and you didn't take it. And see, I live by a philosophy, y'all. And the philosophy is this, that if you really want people to hear you talk to them about Christ, you got to win that right. You got to earn that right. And I didn't feel like I'd earned that right yet. That night was a dance. Sorry. When I look back on it, I just think it's just amazing how God works if you let him. And if you trust him. But what happened that night, I was substituting for a dance, you know, just kind of being there as a chaperone. And remember, these kids usually avoided me. And here we are at the dance. I'm just kind of, you know, over in the corner, just kind of watching out, making sure, you know, things are okay. And all of a sudden, one of those kids walks by and says, thanks for your message this morning. Then a couple other ones came by and said the same thing. Thanks. Thanks for listening to us. And thanks for how you ran that little service today. A little group of five, you know, just they just kind of came by just for a little bit and just touched base with me. That next fall, sorry, that next fall, When I came to hand out flyers, I switched to pizza, by the way. I just want you to know. Thank you, Jesus. I got some brains. Anyway, plus Shane suggested it. But anyway, I came to pass out flyers. Do you know what happened? Those kids came up and they took those flyers and they started passing them out for me. Okay. That meeting that night, we had 150 kids show up in the gym. And I hear some of y'all saying, wow. But I was still a dummy, okay, because I only had one adult chaperone, right? 150 junior high kids. Stupid. All right, so here we are. Connie, it's not that funny. Oh, my goodness. Really, pray for me, y'all. Okay, this is how it is all the time at home, everywhere we go. Anyway, we got all these kids, and we're in this gym, and, hey, a thought did occur to me. So I told the kids, hey, look, the pizza's for the end. Y'all got to behave. So we're going to do games. I'm going to do a talk. Then we can have the pizza. Well, guess what? I bribed them. They behaved, okay? But then at the end of the meeting, even though I had that stroke of brilliance, yes, I did the stupidest thing I can remember that I've ever done in student ministry, okay? They were perfectly behaved the whole hour. And right there at the end, I end the meeting like this. I say, hey, kids, here's the pizza. Have at it. Yeah, yeah. You can say it. Stupid idea. Okay, so let me just put it like this, y'all. By the time the last parent came to pick up the last kid, myself and the chaperone, sweet lady, Amy Joe. It was Amy Joe. I don't know if y'all know Amy Joe Kaluta, Amy Joe Oliver. Anyway, she's so sweet. She stayed with me to clean up for 4 hours, okay? Yeah, that pizza was all over. Dumb. Some things you learn by experience. By the way, never did that again, all right? The idea is this, y'all. We're just natural people, okay? You can look at your strengths, right? And that usually makes you forget God. Or you can look at your weaknesses, and sometimes that can prevent you from serving God. Or you can look at God and just follow His calling, right? Our second point today is doubt. And this part has to do with this. Gideon begins to grow in his faith, but he still has his doubts. So we're in Judges chapter 6, verse 33. Now all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east came together, and they crossed the Jordan and encamped in the valley of Jezreel. But the Spirit of the Lord clothed Gideon, and he sounded the trumpet. Real simple idea, y'all. Gideon begins to grow in his faith, and he begins to call the army out with a trumpet. Now, this next part I need to just read to you. Somehow I didn't get it in my PowerPoint. So let me just read to you, okay? This is the part where Gideon begins to use this fleece to test God, to see if God's going to be with him. So let me just read it. Verse 36, then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said it. So here's Gideon with his shaky faith, and he asked God for a sign. He says, I'm going to lay this fleece out, and in the morning let it be wet and the ground be dry. And God grants that sign. Okay, now, verse 39, there we are. Okay, then Gideon said to God, let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just one more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night. Basically what he asked for the opposite now, and God grants that, y'all. Simple message for us, God is patient with us. He meets us right where we are. And Gideon needed this to build his faith. Okay, so now let's talk about his army and how the army starts coming out. Judges 7, verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, the people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now therefore proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead. Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained. Okay, catch this idea, y'all, right there in verse 2. This is what God tells me. He says, lest Israel boast over me, saying my own hand has saved me. Here's what God's telling them. You got 32,000 people who've shown up to be your army, and it's too many. And by the way, you find out in chapter 8 that the Midianites had 135,000. So they had them already outnumbered 4-1. And God tells them, you still have too many, and I don't want you to put your faith in your army. I want you to put your faith in me. So I want to help you try to picture these numbers, y'all. So let's see this next slide. That's the Superdome. And I'm thinking most everybody has been there. The top level is called the Terrace. That middle level is called the Loge. Don't worry about the bottom level right now, okay? So the top and the middle. The top level of the Superdome, when it's mostly full, is about 22,000. That middle level, what they call the Loge, is about 10,000, y'all. So that's about that top level and that middle level, the Terrace and the Loge, are about the size of Gideon's army. Picture Gideon on the 50-yard line with a microphone. And God has just finished telling Gideon, you got too many people. And Gideon's like, well, we're outnumbered 4-1. And God's telling him, I want you to trust in me, not in your army. So I want you to tell your army, if anybody's afraid, they can leave. And so Gideon probably breathed a sigh of relief. He's thinking, what real man is going to admit he's a coward in front of 32,000 people? Nobody's going to leave. And so Gideon calls out to his army, and he says, if any of you are yellow-bellied cowards, you're free to leave. And right then, everybody in that top level looks at each other, and they're like, okay, and they left. And there's Gideon. You understand, before they left, he was outnumbered 4-1. Now he's only got a third of his army left. Look what happens in the very next verse, y'all. It says, It says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Gideon's probably like, what? The people are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. So God comes up with this test, and just briefly, let me tell you, the idea was this. What God was looking for was the person who was going to drink water, but also remember that he's a soldier. And what he was looking for was the people who would keep their spear in one hand and be looking out for the enemy and would bring water up to their mouths. But anybody else who drank any other way, who put their face in the water, stuff like that, were going to be ousted from the army. And that's how Gideon's army gets cut down to 300. The very next verse, verse 6. And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. Verse 7. And the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hand and let all the others go, every man to his home. Okay? So here's the idea. You're down to 300. And you know what? God didn't need those 300, did he? But he leaves them 300, and he says, by them, I'm going to save your hand. Verse 9, that same night the Lord says to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have given it into your hand. So he's telling him, let's go get it, you and those 300 men. Verse 10, but if you are afraid, okay, God knows our hearts, y'all. If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Purah your servant, and you shall hear what they say. And afterward, your hand shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Well, then he went down. Why? Because he was afraid, okay? So he goes down with Purah his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. He goes down to listen. And what he hears, the guards, the Midianites, are talking about a dream they've had. And the dream signifies that Gideon was going to win. Now, at this point, he had faith to do what God called him to do, y'all. That's how God builds our faith. Connie's the one who's taught me more than anybody else about praying like a child with childlike faith, okay? Long time ago, we were going to go to the French Quarter Fest, and it was the next day, and the forecast was supposed to be sunny, and we kept thinking, oh, it's going to be hot. And Connie says, I'm going to pray for overcast. And I thought, you can't do that. Nobody does that. She goes, I'm going to pray for overcast. I say, nobody in the Bible ever pray for overcast. You can't do that, you know. So anyway, she says, well, God cares about details. I'm going to pray. I'm his child. So she prays for overcast. Next day, we're on Causeway heading across the lake. And Connie's sitting there, you know, like this, just kind of smiling and kind of looking at me. I don't know why she was smiling, you know. And she's kind of doing her eyes up like that. And, you know, there's nothing subtle about Connie because she's the youngest of 12, 9 brothers. Hits hard. Pray for me. Okay. But anyway, but Connie's looking up and I think, well, there's something on the ceiling of my car, you know. And finally she just keeps looking. And then I look outside and I go, what, the clouds? What, the cloud coverage. I hate that. Anyway, you know what? I've learned to pray for details, okay? God wants us to pray that way, y'all. All right, third point is this, y'all, glory. God does not need anyone, but anyone connected to God is guaranteed victory. So let's read the story about the actual fight. Here we go. Chapter 7, verse 16. He divided the 300 men into three companies, put trumpets in the hands of all of them, and empty jars with torches inside the jars. Verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Next slide. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, a sword for the Lord and for Gideon. Stop there for a second, y'all. You know what? This is a terrible military plan, okay? Now, I might be offending somebody. Hey, it was God's plan. Y'all, just think about it. From a military standpoint, it's a terrible plan, okay? Let me prove it to you, okay? Right here on Trinity's campus today with the kids and everything, we're about 300 people, all right? So if you think this is a great military plan, then tomorrow let's fly to the Middle East, all right? And when we get there, we're going to each buy a torch, put a jar over it, and have a trumpet. And then in the middle of the night, we're going to sneak around ISIS, okay? We're going to surround them, and then we're going to break our jars, hold up our torch, blow our trumpets, and say, make America great again for Trump! Okay, right? Okay, how you think that's going to go over, right? It's a terrible military plan. Why would God instruct Gideon to do this with his army? Well, he told you back in chapter 7. We're not going to read this right now, but let me just read it to you. He told him, lest Israel boast over me, saying, my own hand has saved me. The idea that God was trying to teach was this, y'all. Salvation comes from him alone. And it's the same message to you and me. If you try to reach God through your own works, you cannot reach him. I can't either. You can only be so good, and sin is going to hold you back. That's why he sent a Savior. Christ came and died for our sins, the very thing that separates us from God. And then God, just like he told Gideon, tells us, if you'll simply put your faith in Christ, then I will save you. He puts it this way in Ephesians. He says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, lest you should boast. It's the same idea for today, y'all. And you can learn it from the story of Gideon. Okay, our key verse, we read it. It's one of the first ones we read, chapter 6, verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor. Hey, y'all, the message is for you and me, okay? God says to each one of us, I am with you. And then your potential is, I mean, even beyond the sky. I mean, it's like, what limit does God have? He can do anything if you're connected to God. Okay? Let me pray for you. And then usually y'all just, is that it? Is that y'all just leave? Okay. Well, hey, I'm done. Let's pray, y'all. Lord, thank you for today. I thank you that you're faithful. I thank you are an awesome God. Lord, I thank you that this really happened. This story really happened with this guy named Gideon and how you whittled down his army and taught him about faith, and taught him that salvation is only through you. And Lord, I thank you that this event that happened thousands of years ago can change us today. God, I pray you would do that. Lord, strengthen our faith. Help us trust in a supernatural God to do supernatural things. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.